Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have been going through 1 Peter for the last couple of weeks, and this week we are in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And if you missed the last couple of weeks, you can always go to our website at Troy Church, T-R-O-Y Church, no spaces, .org, and click on Sanctify My Heart, and you can listen to past programs anytime, download those into your MP3 player or burn them as a CD anytime. And if you don't have a way to download those, you can always call us or email us, write us, and we would be glad to send you a CD free of charge anytime. Now, when you hear the word church, what comes to mind? You hear the word temple, what comes to mind? For most of us, what comes to mind when we hear the word church, or especially temple, we immediately think of a building. It may be a small country church like the ones you see on calendars and drives through Vermont. It may be a large, fancy cathedral with stained glass and all of those things and soaring ceilings and everything. Or it may be a building where you gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. But a lot of us, when we hear that word church, we think of a building. Well, today we're going to look at what God thinks of whenever we say the word, hear the word, read the word church in Scripture. And what God thinks of, and I'm not making this up, we're going to see this here in 1 Peter chapter 2. What God thinks of is not a building at all, not a physical building. But God, when He's talking about the church, is talking about people. People who have given their lives to Jesus. People who have been bought by the blood of Jesus. People whose faith is in Jesus. When He speaks the word church, He doesn't mean it in terms of buildings or denominations or organizations or things like that. He is talking about the people that He has redeemed. Now let's start here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read the first part of this section that we're going to look at today. Starting in verse 1, now he's coming into this. He starts with the word therefore, so let me give you a little bit of background. He's coming into this talking about how we have received a living hope in Jesus Christ. He's talking about how we are being sanctified, which means set aside for a holy purpose, a special purpose. And then he says, therefore, since you have a living hope, therefore, since you have been set aside for the purposes of God, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And this is our passage for today. And there's so much here. I feel like there's no way we're going to get to it all, but I do want us to look at what kind of a house, what kind of a church God wants us to be. And so that whenever we hear the word church, we never again think first building. We never again think first cathedral. But when we hear the word church, we think about a living, vibrant, spiritual house of God made of the people who believe in Jesus Christ. The title for our lesson today is called God's House is a Very, Very, Very Fine House. You know that song, Our House is a Very, Very Fine House? I kind of had that in mind. And God's house is certainly a very, very, very fine house. And I want to look at four things that God's house is. And the first thing is this. If you're taking notes, you write these four things down, all right? The first thing is this. God's house is a house with wide open doors. God's house is a house with wide open doors, meaning He wants you to come on in. Look at verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter starts this paragraph by saying, as you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And Peter is saying, as you come to Him, he's writing to these new Christians and saying, you're coming to Jesus. Now, as you do, this is what happens. And he's saying, anybody can come. And how do I know that's what he's saying? Because this is what Scripture has always said. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 29, Jesus himself said, come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God is just opening up the door. And Jesus is here in Matthew 11 saying, come on in. If you're tired, this is the place for you. If you're weary, this is the place for you. If you're burdened, this is the place for you. Come on in. The doors are wide open. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who your family was. It doesn't matter what your country was. It doesn't matter what your language was. None of that matters. What matters is that you were invited, and all are invited. It's just whether or not you accept the invitation, because the doors are wide open. 1 Timothy 2, in verses 1 through 4, we see this same sense of God's wide open doors. Again, Paul, writing to, again, a young evangelist named Timothy, who is teaching young Christians, new Christians, how to live in God's house, writes this, I urge you, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, this is what God wants for people who live in His house, that we live peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. But look at verse 3 and verse 4. Who's welcome into this house? Who is God calling to this holy life, this peaceful life? He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What men? All men, all mankind, every person, all of you, God is calling and God is welcoming with open doors. Now, I know that there are some people with a theological bent who will say, well, all doesn't really mean all. But guess what? All means all. If you're breathing, God wants you. If you're breathing, God wants to redeem you. If you're breathing, God wants to forgive you. And God wants to call you into His presence and into His house. God's house is a very fine house, because God's house is a house of open doors. God's house is also a spiritual house. Hit on this a little bit already. It's not a physical building. It's not a particular denomination. It is the church that is bought by Christ. It is the church that is the kingdom of Christ. It's not one that is the kingdom of a hierarchy of men. It's not one that is the exclusive resort of people. It is one with wide open doors, and it is one that is spiritual in nature and spiritual in its being? Acts chapter 7, verses 48 to 50. Stephen preaching to people who were having a hard time accepting the gospel of Christ and were rejecting Jesus, is rebuking them and telling them why they need to believe in Jesus. And he writes this, "However, the Most High does not live in houses," physical buildings he means, "in houses made by men. As the prophet says," prophet Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" That's Isaiah 66. And what is it? What is God saying through his prophet Isaiah there? He's saying, listen, it's not really about buildings. It's not about church buildings. It's not about temples. It's not about a tabernacle. I don't need a building. I'm God. So where does God choose to live? He chooses to live in his people. Remember, Jesus said of the kingdom of God, the kingdom is within you. And we are being built into this spiritual house. He tells us here in 1 Peter that we are being built like living stones into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual service, sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Each one of us is a brick. And here's what I want you to know. This goes along also with this idea of God's house having open, wide doors. You may feel, you know, emotionally, you may feel that maybe because of where you come from, or maybe some things you've done, or what you're like, or maybe because maybe some religious people have looked down their noses at you and they've made you feel this way or caused you to feel this way. You may feel like you're not worthy. But let me tell you something. Remember, God said he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Part of that truth is that you are who he wants. You are part of that all, and you are worthy. God has an unlimited, so to speak, an unlimited budget. What kind of a house would you build with an unlimited budget? Just dream for a second. What would you add to a house if you had an unlimited budget? Would you have one of those cool, what do they call them, the pools that just go into the horizon? Would you have one of those? Would you have beautiful marble in the foyer? Would you have a foyer at all? What would you have? A kitchen with beautiful granite and fixtures, and maybe a fireplace. I like those kitchens you see with fireplaces in them. What would you have in your house? Would you skimp? If you had an unlimited budget, would you cut corners? No. Everything in your house would be made of the most fine materials you could find. And people with such budgets do, don't they? You know, they see a beautiful piece of marble in Italy, they bring it all the way from Italy. Well, what would you do? What do you think God is doing? He's looking at you and he's looking at me and he's saying, you know what, you may not think that you're all that, but let me tell you, I think you are. I think you are, and I want you in my house. You are good material. I can do something with you. Remember, this is the same God and the same Jesus. Remember one time Jesus spits in the dirt and forms a mud ball, puts it in a blind man's eyes, and heals him miraculously. And I don't know exactly why Jesus chose to use spit and mud, but I've always kind of felt like, you know, we were created. You look at Adam, and he was created from dust and the breath of life of God. I've always kind of looked at that miracle in this way, that he used mud to just kind of remind us, if he can do that with a lifeless mud ball, what can he do with a living, breathing mud ball made in the image of God, like you and me? He can do more than we think, and thank God that he can. You know, it's one thing to underestimate ourselves, but we should never underestimate God. And God is the one who sees worth and value in you. Understand, if he sees you as a living stone worthy of being put into his house, it's because that's how much he loves you. He wants you to be a part of his spiritual house. He sees you like you might see fine granite or marble, like you might see that endless pool. He says, I want that in my house. I want him in my house. I want her in my house. He looks at Jesus and he tells us, you're living stones like Jesus was a living stone. And the world rejected Jesus, he reminds us. The world didn't like Jesus. A lot of people didn't like Jesus. They rejected him. It became their undoing, but that's what they did. So if the world's rejected you, fine. Consider it a good thing. You're being considered as worthy as Jesus. God can take what they don't understand and make you into something beautiful and redeem you and find your priceless value in Christ. So let him do that, and he will build us all then into a spiritual house. And, you know, we don't do this alone. We don't do it alone. We're to be devoted to one another in love, we're told in Scripture. We're to be devoted to one another in love, because there's no such thing as a one-brick house, is there? So he takes what's beautiful in you and what's beautiful in another person and what's beautiful in me, and he puts it all together and creates something that surpasses the sum of its parts. And the church, the house of God, is greater than the sum of its parts, because God is in it, because Christ is in it. Jesus is the spiritual cornerstone, which brings us to this next thing. First, it's a house with wide open doors. Second, it is a spiritual house that God wants you to be a part of and sees you as a part of. And third, it's a house where spiritual growth takes place. Now, Peter tells us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and a cornerstone is the stone that they would use in their building techniques in the first century when Peter writes this. It was this large stone set in the corner. It was the first thing done, like we would set a foundation. They would set this stone, and it was the stone by which all other measurements would be made in order to set the foundation correctly, in order to plumb the roof and the walls correctly. Everything was measured from this cornerstone. And in the church, in God's spiritual house, we are all measured by Christ, by the way he lived and by what he taught. And so as we're being prepared, you know, you don't just throw rocks together. You hew them out. You chisel them into the right shape, so that they go into the right place and can do so. You know, there are buildings that are built from stone that have been done with such incredible precision that you couldn't slip a piece of paper between the two stones because the craftsmanship was that high. Well, it's like that, and God is chiseling us and refining us so that we fit just where God wants us to be in this spiritual house. And so that means at times our character is going to have to be shaped. Our gifts that he gives us that we can serve him with are going to have to be refined and shaped, and, you know, practice makes perfect, and God is going to be working on us. He's going to work on our character. There are going to be some things that challenge us. He's going to tell us to be honest when it might be easier to lie. He's going to tell us to be kind when it might be easier not to be. He's going to tell us to be patient when it would be easier to blow up. But in doing that, he is shaping us into the kind of spiritual house where instead of dishonesty or anger or impatience, there is love, truth, and joy, perseverance. And through that shaping of us to fit into his spiritual house, we are being shaped into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are becoming better people for it. So in this house, we find that it is a house of spiritual growth and renewal. And so we will continually be made into better people as we follow Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses a different metaphor. He uses the metaphor of a body rather than a building. But he's teaching the same principles. And he writes this: "It was he, Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now again, it's a different metaphor, but it's the same idea. "So that the house of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming." Now, isn't it funny that he uses the same metaphor here as Peter in this way? He says, you know, we need to be moving on from being infants and babies in Christ We need to be maturing. We need to be challenged by the Word of Christ. We need to be challenged by the Spirit of God. We need to be challenged by the example and life of Jesus Christ, and by the direction, in this case, he says, by the direction of those that God has put into the church to teach us and shape us and mold us, so that we won't remain infants, but that we will grow up in the Lord. That's the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. So Paul and Peter, very much on the same track. Now Paul continues, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now again, different metaphor, same idea. Paul is saying we're like a body, that we're growing and we're maturing and we're getting better as we're being shaped by the teachings about Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ that we put into practice in our service to God. We're growing together, and we're growing stronger, and we're becoming more mature. And in Peter's picture, we're a building that God is building, a spiritual house. And as we're being shaped to be that living stone in that house, we're also growing because of the teachings of Christ, the example of Christ, and what's happening. We're offering service to Jesus Christ and becoming what he is shaping us to be. So in both, they're teaching us the same thing, that if you live in God's house, or if you're part of God's body, in Paul's example, you're going to be growing. You know, you're either growing or dead. That's just the way it is. You're either growing or you're dying. And we'd rather be growing, right? And so we yield to the Spirit of Christ and the teachings of Christ so that we can grow and be more mature. That's expected in God's house. It's a house of spiritual growth and renewal. And as I mentioned before, we don't grow alone. You know, we need to be challenged. Paul mentioned that speaking in the truth and love, we will grow in all things. In other words, we're gonna challenge each other and encourage each other in love to be shaped by the Word and kind of hold each other accountable in a loving and godly way. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 11 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. Because again, there are no one-brick homes. No one-brick homes. We're all in that wall together, put there by God on purpose. People will sometimes say, well, I love God, but I don't love his people. You know what God says? You can't love me and not love my people, because if you don't love my people, the love of God isn't in you. That's 1 John. Go check it out. Instead, we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So it's a house of spiritual growth, spiritual renewal, and spiritual service. We're going to be doing things that honor God. You say, well, what is spiritual service? Jesus told us it's not some highfalutin stained glass concept, is it? Nope. Jesus told it was simple. You give a cup of cold water in my name, that's spiritual service. You feed somebody in my name, that's spiritual service. You share the gospel of Jesus with somebody, that's your spiritual service. You give an encouraging word. You lend an ear when someone needs it. You open up the scriptures and show Jesus to somebody. You give the person without clothing clothes. These are all spiritual service. You raise your kids to be godly and holy people. You point them toward Jesus Christ. That's your spiritual service. Listen, parenthood is a spiritual service. You love your spouse with the love of Christ that is undying. You love your wives, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's your spiritual service. It's all really practical. You love as Jesus loved you. And if what you're doing to other people isn't love, that's not spiritual service. We're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. Whatever you do, when you're at your job, do it well to honor God. We're told that several times, by the way. Paul, Peter, both teach the principle that when you work, work like you're working for God Himself, not just the guy or the lady who is your boss. You work like you're working for God. That's your spiritual service. Set an example. Set an example of what integrity is. Set an example of what an honest person is. Set an example of what generosity is. Live your life following the example of Jesus and setting the example of Jesus to the world around you. And you know what happens when you do? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us exactly what happens when we do that. He says, "Let your light so shine among men that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." Now, you don't do what you do right in order to receive praise. You don't do what you do right in order to be seen. Jesus teaches against that, actually. But what you do right and what you do well and what you do in the name of Jesus Christ, people will see. And it makes a difference. And ultimately, the glory and the thanksgiving will go to God. They may never even tell you thank you, and that's okay. Okay, we don't do things for thank yous. We do things for Jesus. Even if they don't tell you thank you, you know God saw it, and that's fine. But you might not know how many people have said, "Thank you, God. I don't know how they knew what I needed to hear today, but I needed to hear it. Thank you, God. I don't know how they knew that I needed some groceries today, but I'm glad that you got them to me through them." And you may never know how thankful they were, but God will, and that's what matters. That God receives the glory, and they received a hand of service in the name of Jesus. So, you know, let's grow together. And, you know, how different would the world be? How different would the world be if that's how we saw everything we did? The way we work, the way we raise our kids, the way we treat our spouse, the way we even drive through traffic, as being a reflection on who we are and who we want to be in Jesus Christ, who God wants us to be in Jesus Christ. You know, set your aim high. You will never do better by aiming low. Set your aim high. Set your goal on Jesus. Now, are we going to be perfect? Nope. Nope, that's why we need grace. That's why we need grace. But will we do better if we are saying, you know what, I want to be Jesus to somebody today? Not doing it out of a legalistic perfectionism, but doing it out of, I love Jesus, I love the way He lived, I want to imitate that. I want to see people change the way He changed people. Yeah, see, that's, then you get it. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians. So, God's house is a house of open doors. It's a house of spiritual growth and renewal. It is a house of spiritual service. It is a holy house, finally. A holy house. Sanctified. Kind of ending where we began. Because Peter told us in chapter 1 that we were being set apart for a purpose for God. And here we are in verses 11 and 12 being told the same thing. How do you make yourself holy? How do you make sure that, well, you don't make yourself. How do you continue in the sanctification of Jesus in your life? Here's what he says. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." God bless you, and join us again next week on Sanctify My Heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of His Word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyanskill, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyanskill, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children's ages 2 to 12, during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
And make it ready for you. And make it ready.